Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom are here. For those who are visiting, it is good to meet you, and it's good to have the opportunity once again to share another portion of God's Word. And as is always my case, it is my hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God, that what is said tonight is something that will in some way be an encouragement to you as you try to live your life, and as you try to let your light shine, as the theme of the that I have prepared for this week, let your light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. One of the things I did not say in my lessons yesterday, but I want to kind of emphasize this for those who are members of the Lord's body and have been so for quite a while, very likely I'm not going to say anything you don't already know. This is a reminder. This is a reminder of what it means to be a Christian and how to live your life as a Christian in a world that so desperately needs to see what it means to be a Christian. And in our lessons thus far, we've talked about yesterday, we talked about the importance of the power of being a proper example. And then in our morning hour, we talked about how Jesus is the ultimate example, and He is actually the light that we are to be shining. And then last night we talked about the darkness that is surrounding us, or the darkness that is around us, and how we can shine our lights in the midst of that darkness. Tonight we're going to talk about, in a lesson that's entitled, What Does Different Actually Look Like? And then tomorrow night we're just going to look at how we are to be examples in every area of our life. Wednesday night we're going to focus on being an example online, and as I've mentioned, the emphasis there is social media and understanding that we are an example even on social media. And then on Thursday night, how do you let your light shine? Just a couple of things, three things that I want to mention that are important as we think about letting our light shine. And then Friday night, I usually conclude a series of lessons with a why lesson. What's the purpose of this? Why do we let our light shine? So that's what we are emphasizing throughout this week. And tonight, we're going to be dealing with what does different look like? Because when you look in scriptures, you see that as Christians, we are called upon to be different. You know, we're living in a time where people basically, in one sense, there are so many people that they just want to simply blend in with everybody else. And there's something to be said about that from one standpoint. But there's also, you also look at our society and you find that there's something to be said about being different. And quite honestly, sometimes being different is considered a good thing. But then again, there are many people that thrive on the idea of being different. There are some who actually become outcasts, and they're ridiculed by what you might describe as the in crowd, while they are viewed by others as different. And that can be true both for good and for bad. We need to be different. But we don't want to be different just for the sake of being different. And I think that's what we find with many people in our society today. They want to stand out, so they do things to attract attention to themselves. And it's not necessarily in a good way. Oftentimes it's more of a egotistical type of a way. And we certainly want to be different, but we don't want to be different in that way. Well, we want to be different with the understanding that God wants us to be different, not just for the sake of being different, but because when you serve Him properly, you're going to be different. And the closer you draw to God, the further away from the ways of the world you're going to draw. And so that's the thing that we want to keep in mind. And that's the emphasis of numerous passages of Scripture. For example, the text that we are dealing with throughout this week in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, where Paul makes the point there in that text that you may become blameless and harmless, children without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. by the very description that Paul is giving in that text, he's saying we are different. And we should be that way. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17, you know, this is a passage where leading up to this, Paul has told these brethren not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in verse 14. And that's actually a point that is emphasizing that, saying don't put yourself as a disadvantage with those who are unbelievers in the world. Watch where you go, what you do, and everything else about that. But he goes on, and after he talks about that, he says in verse number 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So the call is, come out and be separate. And you might say some of what is associated with that is we are to be different. We're not going to be like the world in a number of different ways. That's one of the points that Peter was dealing with in the book of 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is a letter where Peter is writing to brethren that are suffering. And he's encouraging them to remain faithful to God in spite of what might happen in this life. And there's a lot of great illustrations. We talked about some of them in our lessons yesterday and so on. And in chapter 4, one of the things that he says, beginning in verse number 3 of 1 Peter, he says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that we do not run with them in the same dissipation, speaking evil of you. And he makes the point in that verse, and I think here he's talking about those who have come out of the world. And he's saying, you're different now. And those who knew you before, they see that you're different. You are different now than you used to be. And they think it's strange that you're not running with them anymore in the lifestyles that they are engaged in. So that's just one of many passages that type of an idea. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, and this is a passage where Paul in verse number 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you may be familiar with the fact that word transformed that is used there, the Greek word is actually the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And it's the idea of changing from one state to another. And probably the most familiar illustration of that would be the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, transforms into a butterfly, excuse me, through the process of metamorphosis. Paul's saying, we're to be different. We're to be transformed. Don't conform to the world, but transform yourself into what God wants you to be. And there are multitudes of passages that illustrate the fact that we are called to be different. And I can tell you right now, one of the things we're going to do, if you have your outline, in the first part of this lesson is we're going to look at some examples in Scripture of those who were different, and then we're going to talk about some things that are involved when what it means to actually be different. But I want to begin with the observation, as I say there, that God's following has always been what you might describe as a remnant, or different from the majority, if you will, different from the norms of the society that is around them. And there's numerous examples you could think of. You know, Noah, in his day, was only able to save 8 souls. He, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. They were the ones who entered the ark. And only 8 souls in a world that was filled with wickedness that perished because of its wickedness. When you study the history of Israel, whether you're dealing with the letters that talks about the history of Israel, from the time of inheriting the land in the book of Joshua, then you get into the judges and the kings, And you find how they so much wanted to be like the nations around them. And you know, I find that interesting. And incidentally, this verse is not in your outlines. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. And what you find in this particular text here is this is when Samuel is judging Israel. And Samuel, because his sons were not righteous, they come to Samuel and they say, "We want a king." And in verse number 5 of that text, they say that we want you to make us a king. And the reason for that, as they say in that verse, is make us a king just like all the nations. We don't want to be different. You know, we don't want to be a theocracy. You know, we don't want to be a nation that is governed by the priesthood. We want a king like everybody that is around us. And of course, you read there in verse number six of that, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and I want you to notice verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them." They're the ones that are not wanting to follow the pattern that I have given them. They don't want to be different. They want to be like everybody around the world. And God said, "It's against me." You know, you read in Acts chapter 2, when the day that the church began, or the day, the beginning of the kingdom as it is described there on the day of Pentecost, and it says that there were 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel that day. And that is an impressive number. But when you consider how many people were in Jerusalem, very likely it was a large minority or a very small minority of the number who were actually there at that time. So it was a small group of people that were willing to be different. So you have that as an example. Now with that in mind, let's go ahead and let's talk about a few examples that we find in Scripture of those who were different. And I want to begin by appealing to the example that we talked about yesterday, Jesus. He's obviously our ultimate example, and Jesus is an example in just about everything that we need to be where life is concerned as Christians. He is the one whom we are seeking to imitate. It is his life that we are shining in this world. And Jesus was different in a number of different ways. And I'm not going to engage in the discussion this evening because of time. Obviously, being the Son of God, he was different because of that alone. But the way that he taught, the way that he conducted himself was different from so many people within society. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, and this is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And what you find here in this particular text, after he concluded, we read there, "So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The teachings of Jesus were different. They were different from those who were around. And of course, you know, as you study the life of Jesus, that he established his authority. He established what he said was from God, which is why it ought to have been considered. And there were many who were willing to follow him, but the majority did not. Jesus was different. You know, there's an interesting event that takes place sometime during the preaching and teaching of Jesus. In John chapter 7, we find here an occasion where Jesus is in Jerusalem and he is teaching. And while he is teaching, you read in verse 32 that the Pharisees hear that the crowd is murmuring about Jesus. And they send the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent officers to take Jesus, to basically to remove him and take him into custody and bring him to them. And then you read a little more about the teachings of Jesus. And then you read about the guard. And they return to the council and they ask, "Where's Jesus?" And in verse number 7 or 46, The officers responded, "No one ever spoke like this man. We couldn't touch him. We saw no reason to take him." And there might have been other things associated with that, but they're making the point. Making the point about who Jesus was. You can read in Mark chapter 6 about how Jesus, as he began to teach, he revisited his hometown of Nazareth. And he was rejected by the people. They remembered him as the carpenter's son. And now he's teaching, and they say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And they are rejecting him. And it says in that text that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And it wasn't just Jesus. As he was teaching his apostles, go to Matthew chapter 10. And we appealed to this context a little bit yesterday, a couple of times, where Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. And you tie that together with Luke, it was two by two that he would send them out. But you find in Matthew chapter 10, one of the things that he told them in verses 24 and 25, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So what Jesus is telling his apostles as he's sending them out, he said, there's going to be those that reject you. And the ones that are going to reject you are going to be the leaders. Many of the leaders. The crowds are not going to be interested in what you have to say. He said, but look at me. They rejected me. With everything that Jesus did, with everything that he proclaimed, they rejected him. He said, if they reject me, they're going to reject you too. So understand that you still need to be different regardless of that. You look at the life of Jesus and you see what it means to be different. But there's other examples that you could give consideration to. I think of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. And what takes place here is we find in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John are visiting the temple. This was shortly after the church began, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And they're visiting the temple, and there's a man there that was lame from his birth. And you read a little later on in the chapter that he was about 40 years old. And he's begging alms, and Peter says, "I don't have any money to give you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, stand up." And he arises and immediately starts to run. He receives strength. And Peter and John use that as an occasion to teach who Jesus was. And then they're taken into custody. And they're asked what they are doing. And Peter, with boldness, preaches to the council and explains things about how it was through Jesus that this man was healed. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 13, what you read on that particular occasion, it says there, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." So you find the idea. These people are different. They're teaching different. And so you find the idea of them standing out because of that. And understand that as a follower of Christ, as you are letting your light shine, it's something that it's going to become evident to others. And I'm going to touch on that a little more as we continue to go through the lesson, but just keep that in mind. It's going to be something that it's going to define you as a person, and you need to be willing to let that happen. That's what we're dealing with. Another example I might give consideration to is Enoch. You know, Enoch was described over in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 as having walked with God. And of course, Genesis chapter 5 gives us the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And it's interesting because as you go through that genealogy, with every single individual that is mentioned there, it talks about how at what age they were when they begat their son, and then how much longer they lived, had sons and daughters, and they died. But then you come to Enoch. And it says Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And the point that is being, he was not because God took him. Enoch was one of only two individuals that recorded in Scripture that did not see death. The other one, of course, being Elijah. Imagine how different you had to be from a world that was growing increasingly ungodly and corrupt to the point where God took him out of the world. And understand that Enoch is mentioned twice in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, you read about the faith of Enoch. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is all these examples of faith. And then you get over to Jude, and in verse number 14, and you read there that he's actually a prophet, where it says concerning him, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. You're talking about false teachers and so on, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So Enoch is described as a prophet of God. While the world was growing increasingly more and more wicked, to the point that God was going to destroy it with a flood, Enoch stands another example. Let's talk about Noah here for a moment. Noah, who built the ark. You go to Genesis chapter 6, and you read there in Genesis chapter 6 that the world is so wicked that God has determined that I'm going to destroy the world. And basically, I'm going to start over, is what he is saying. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. He actually says it's going to happen in 120 years. But then you read about Noah. And you read about Noah in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, I do not believe that means that Noah was sinless. But in his generation, he was the one that was righteous. He was different from the wicked world because he walked with God. And of course, as those of us who are older know, remember Paul Harvey? You know the rest of the story. The flood, and Noah and his family were spared. He saved eight souls. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. 2 Peter 2:5 mentions the eight souls. A handful of times in the New Testament we read about Noah. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you read about the faith of Noah as he stood out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, warning the people of what was going to happen. So you find in Noah the fact that different means that doing what is, that you do what is right, even when everyone around you is not doing what is right. Another example I might give consideration to is Joshua and Caleb. As you read about them in Numbers chapter 14, this is when the children of Israel, they left Egypt as this takes place. It was approximately 2 years before this that you have the actual Exodus. They were at Mount Sinai for about a year. You factor in some of the time of wandering. You're approaching 2 years as they prepare to enter Canaan for the first time. And of course, remember that they send 12 spies into the land, one from each tribe. And for 40 days, they spy out the land. And then they come back. And what is interesting is they say, this is what the spies say. You know what? Everything that God said about the land is right. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back a bunch. That's what it is. Yeah, a bunch of grapes. However you describe that. A bunch of grapes, so large that it took two people to carry it. And so they're showing the bounty of the land. But of course, as they continue to read, they said, but the cities are fortified. and there's giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their fight, and there's nothing we can do. We can't beat them. We can't defeat them. But then Joshua and Caleb come along and say, yes, we can. God's with us. And while the entire, while much of the nation of Israel in the wilderness complains against Moses at that time and continues to complain against God, and I want you to understand that clearly, over and over and over as you read about the wilderness wanderings, they murmured and complained and complained and complained, and here they are doing it again. They want leaders to take them back to Egypt. And here Joshua and Caleb are pleading with them. Look, the land is everything that you said, yes, but God is with us. Let's go. And the people didn't listen. Joshua and Caleb stood out. And of course, as a result of that, when the book of Joshua records the conquering and the dividing of the land, the only two men over the age of 20 that you read about that entered the promised land who were over the age of 20 when they left Egypt were Joshua and Caleb. And you read about the inheritance that they received. They were different as they stood up for God. And the point when you think about Joshua and Caleb, different means that you trust God. And while everybody else is complaining and proclaiming the doom and problems of what's going on, you trust God. You trust what God has said to do. And you stand out when you do that from so many. Another example that comes to my mind is David. And let's just focus on early in the life of David, where you read about as David confronts Goliath, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And what's taking place here is you know, the Philistines have gathered to battle against the Israelites. And, of course, the Philistines presented their warrior. His name was Goliath. And he was basically over 9 feet tall. He was a giant. And he was their greatest warrior. And he was blaspheming Israel and God and everything else. And he says, you know what? Rather than us fighting each other, you just send out your strongest warrior. And whoever wins the battle, the other army will surrender and serve the winner of the battle. And I want you to understand that in Israel, the best of Israel's army is gathered there. But not one man was willing to go out and face Goliath. And then David comes along, who's just a shepherd boy. And he hears everything that is happening and wants to know, why won't anybody go out? He cries out, is there not a cause? And he, because God is on my side, is what he says. God is with us. I will fight him. And of course, he chooses 5 stones out of a brook. He casts off Saul's armor. It's too heavy. And he goes out there with a slingshot and 5 stones. And I know the way I describe it, 4 more than he needed. But he had extras. And he goes there, and with 1 shot, he takes Goliath down. So here you have an entire army of warriors, trained soldiers, and you have a shepherd boy that wins the battle or engages the people because they finally received courage after David defeated Goliath. David was different on that particular occasion there. And so that's what you have there. And so here you find David. And what's interesting about David is there's a lesson here. You know, you may be different. And when you stand for what is right, there's a lot of times that when you stand for what is right, even if you do it alone, there's a lot of people there that are waiting for somebody to stand up, and then they'll stand up with you. So by being different, you can cause others to stand up with you sometimes. And so you have that as an example there. And then there's John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, preaching a gospel of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He preached, He preached repentance, as you read about also in chapter 8, to the people, gave examples of that. And of course, as he was preaching this message, we find that he is taken into custody by Herod. Herod did not appreciate what he was saying, and some of what he was saying is that Herod was in an unlawful marriage. And the declaration was, it is not lawful for you to have your wife. And his wife despised him, and so Herod listens to his wife and puts John in prison. John is different from the other people in what he is proclaiming. He's boldly proclaiming the truth, and it results in some unpleasant consequences. He's arrested, and he was beheaded because of standing with God. Now, that did not change his standing with God. But it does show us, and this is one thing we got to prepare for in being different, and that is to understand that sometimes being different comes with consequences. Sometimes being different means you're not going to be able to do everything that you want to do. You may have to give things up, and it may come at an even higher cost than that. And I'm fearful that if the direction of this country doesn't change, there's going to be a higher cost associated with remaining faithful to God. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you want to survive that and you want to face God for your eternity, you have to prepare to be different. And then, of course, there's Paul. You know, here was Paul, a persecutor of Christians, one who was, you know, when I study the life of Paul and I study his early life and some of the things that he says about himself, you know, in Philippians chapter 3 and also over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he begins the way I summarize the life of Paul is he was going places. You know, very likely Paul was headed for the Sanhedrin if he was not already a part of it. He was the champion of the Pharisees. And, of course, we know that on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind by the Lord and told to go into Damascus where he would be told what he needed to do. And he does. And he's baptized. He obeys the gospel. Ananias told him, Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he did. And his life was changed forever. He was different after that. And his former colleagues knew he was different. They knew how different he was, so much that continually they wanted to get rid of him. You see, Paul has had this attitude, as you read about over here in Philippians chapter 3. And this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, where you have here in this text here, Paul talks about not only his former life, but he talks about where he went after his former life. Where he says there in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 7, what things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says, I walked away from all of it, and I don't regret it a bit. And Paul's saying this pretty late in his preaching and teaching. He has gone through a great deal of struggles as a result of that. But Paul was different. And the point that I think of when I give consideration to Paul is how we need to be different, even if there is a cost attached to it. Even to the point of our life. Because if you understand what a Christian is supposed to be, a disciple is one who has surrendered his life to Jesus. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the attitude we need to have as Christians. That's not an easy life, but it's a commitment that has a reward that's worth it. And we'll talk about that reward on Friday night. Now, there's examples of what it means to be different in Scripture, but let me talk a little bit about what different actually looks like in our lives. And the first thing that I want to point out about this is being different doesn't mean that you always stand out just for the sake of being different. As I said, there's many people today that they will wear clothes and there are people that have tattooed their entire bodies from head to toe, and they stand out, and then they go and they wonder why they can't get a job serving people. They do that because, you know, I want to stand out. That's drawing attention to yourself. That's not what we're talking about. Being a Christian, basically being a Christian, what it means is that you strive to live your life with proper decorum within society. You basically, you're living your life and you're being a good, productive citizen within society without compromising God's principles. Your yard is well maintained. I'm just using that as an example of that. You're not standing out. What you're wearing doesn't draw undue attention to yourself from that standpoint. You're just living life, but you're doing it without compromising God's word. And I'm going to tell you right now that when you're living your life and you're going to work day in and day out, and you're interacting yourself while maintaining your faith, understand that while you may not look different than anybody else and you may just blend in with your appearance and so on, the truth is the difference is going to come out naturally because you're doing what is right. And that's the point that we're emphasizing as we talk about that. Another point I want you to consider when you talk about what does different look like, it does not mean that you are the only one. You know, look at this audience here. You are, I know there's visitors here, and you can apply that wherever you attend, but those that are members of this congregation, as we talked about this a little bit yesterday, and I emphasize the church a lot because I think it's not emphasized enough among the brotherhood. But just get this, you're a family. You are God's family in this community, and in a dark and dying, sinful world, you need each other. And the truth is you, while you may be different from the world, you're not alone, and you should not be alone from that standpoint. So understand that. You remember the account of Elijah? You know, Elijah chapters 18 and 19. In chapter 18, many of us are familiar with the victory of Elijah over the prophets of Baal. That's what happens in chapter 18. Very successful, where Elijah offers this great sacrifice. He has the prophets of Baal offer their sacrifice first. And of course, you know how the account goes there. He gave them the majority of the day. I said, you know what? Whoever's God rains down the fire, you know, he's the one we ought to follow. And of course, you know the story that they begged all day. They pleaded. Elijah mocks their God. Elijah mocks them. And nothing happens. And then when it comes time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, here's my altar. I want you to pour water on it. That's not enough. Pour some more water on it. Still not. Pour some more water on it. I want you to douse that altar. and he prays to God, and fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the water. Who was God? So Elijah has this great victory. And understand, in the history of Israel, this happens during the time when Ahab, who was up to that point, and during most of the history of Israel, described as the most wicked king of Israel. His wife was named Jezebel. How many of you know daughters named Jezebel? And that's why. His wife was Jezebel. And Jezebel despised Elijah, what he did, because he defeated her prophets. And she wants to kill Elijah. And after this great victory, Elijah's discouraged, so he flees into the wilderness. And when God finally appears to him and sustains him, he wants to give up. He said, I'm the only one that believes in you. I'm alone. I'm different from everybody. And God says, yes, you are different, but you're not alone. He said there in 1 Kings 19:18, there are 7,000 in Israel. And I want you to understand, that's a small number compared to how many there were in Israel. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And so that's one thing for us to understand when we give consideration to what it actually means to be different. And give consideration to that. You know, the prophets, they continually, as they spoke about the faithful of Israel, they would describe them as, they would describe them as a remnant. Anybody in here so? And you know, you go to the cloth store, whatever they call it, fabric store. What's a remnant? You know, a remnant's a part of that cloth that you can't weigh it out into yards anymore because it's not enough. It's just a little bit that's left over at the end. And of course, a good seamstress knows what to do with that. But it's just a small part. That's a remnant. God's people were a remnant. God's righteous, faithful people were a remnant. They were a small part of the large number. And I'm going to tell you right now, you read through the history of Scripture, it's always been that way. And that's the point to consider. And they constantly spoke about that. That goes back to that 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. It's an impressive number. When you compare it to how many were there, it was a very, very small number from that standpoint. You know, I think of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and it's also about an outline. But you find in this particular text, Paul is in prison, awaiting his death. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says there in that text, where he makes the point, or 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear. Paul says, I was abandoned. I was left alone, but I wasn't completely alone because the Lord was with me. And that's the point. So think about those things when you think about what it means to be different. But here's some other observations to consider. Different means we don't talk like the world does anymore. And I'm going to tell you right, we live in a profane society when it comes to language. You can hardly escape it. You can hardly escape it. You go to school and your friends are using profanity. You go to work and your coworkers are using profanity. You're walking down the street. You're in a restaurant and the table next to you, they're uttering profanities. And we can't, you know, it's all around us in society. And that's what society thinks is normal and is acceptable. But you don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, as a child of God, you don't do that. you talk differently. And as we pointed out yesterday in Matthew chapter 12, your speech reveals what's in your heart. And that's the truth to give consideration to. In James chapter 3, you read there about how powerful the tongue is. With it we bless God, and with it we curse God. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. And he describes it as a small flame of fire that, or a small flame that kindles an entire forest. I know in Southern California we can relate to that. I don't know if you all have to deal with that. You know, all it takes is a single spark, and all of a sudden entire communities are wiped out. And James is saying that's the power of the tongue if you don't control it. Well, as Christians, we control what we say. There's an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 26. This is when Jesus has been taken into custody, and they're searching for their witnesses so that they can condemn him at night. And you may recall that Peter has followed Jesus at a distance, and he is warming himself in the fire of the enemy. And there's something to be said about where Peter is at, which exposed him to greater temptation and pressure. He's in the camp of the enemy. And Jesus had warned him, before this night, you will betray me 3 times. You will deny me, not betray, you will deny me 3 times. And as we come to our text here in verse 73 of Matthew 26, Peter has already denied Jesus twice. And then you read there in verse number 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. That's an interesting statement that is made there. Your speech betrays you. Now, your speech reveals who you are. I wonder exactly what Peter was saying about Jesus. I suspect that in between his denials, there was something about him where they knew that he belonged with Jesus in his conversations. And you know, you could say that about us. Do your conversations let others know that you are a Christian? Different looks like we don't act like the world anymore. You know, I appreciate John chapter 17 where Jesus is praying. And incidentally, I call John chapter 17 the Lord's Prayer. I describe it because I think this describes the prayer of the Lord. He prays about, I finished the job you've given me to do. And then he prays on behalf of his apostles. And he says there in John chapter 17, he makes the point there concerning them in verse number 14, where he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus said, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. They don't act like the world anymore. That's the point. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we alluded to this passage yesterday, where Paul describes these sins. And he says, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. You used to be that way, but you're not that way anymore. Different is seen in the way we dress. And I'm going to tell you right now that outwardly, this is something that we need to give attention to. Sometimes people don't want to hear sermons on modesty. But whether you like it or not, the Bible talks about modesty. And it's talking about what you wear, whether it's too much or whether it's not enough. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul there says, beginning in verse number 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Paul says that you do not need to draw undue attention to yourself. And there's two ways that you can, actually probably more. There's at least two ways that you can do that. One is by not wearing enough, revealing things that you ought not to reveal. Too short, too low, too tight, etc. There are standards. And I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible gives us principles that can help us understand, if I want to glorify God, I'm not going to dress like the rest of the world. Because a lot of the way that the world dresses today is immoral. Not all of them, but a lot of it is immodest and immoral and materialistic. Incidentally, you need to add to that, what Paul actually uses as the illustration there is dressing to show off too much. Dressing to show that you're better than others. And he gives the example of the wearing jewelry that puts yourself in a class above others and it belittles them. The point is, I want you to understand, one of the best ways that you can illustrate that you are different is by what you wear. And you don't conform to the standards of the world. You conform to God's standard. And what you wear ought to be proper. And friends, don't let the world define proper. Let God define what is proper. That's not a popular thing to say. But I want to tell you right now, it is needed. It is needed in our brotherhood. And preachers need to be preaching on this. And as an audience, you know, almost any time, and this may be true here tonight, whenever a preacher talks about modesty, usually some of the audience gets upset about it. But I'm going to tell you right now, the truth is if a preacher doesn't preach on modesty from time to time, he's not proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And if a preacher loves you, he's not going to defend immoral behavior. He's not going to defend an immodest standard. He wants you to go to heaven. And he's going to tell you that what you say matters, what you do matters, what you wear matters, and you can go on and on and on down the list. And that's my soapbox dealing with immodesty. A whole lot more could be said about that. Different means you're holy. You're living a holy life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, as God is holy, you also be holy. And I'm just going to end there because I'm running out of time with this point, because on Thursday night, I'll just give you a hint. This is point number one on how to let your light shine. You have to be holy. But also, you live your life with integrity. Oh, how integrity is needed in our society today. It is lacking in so many ways and so many places. People, their words can't be trusted. They say they're going to do something and they don't. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you let your yes be yes and your no, no. And it ought to end right there. You know, I associate with, I know it's not the same word, but over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where Peter talks about how you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And that includes integrity. And I'll tell you what I love about that list. I think it's a progression. I think it builds. And I want you to notice that right after faith is the idea of your virtue. You have to have a virtuous character. You have to have integrity before you even open the Word of God. If you're going to take out of the Word of God what it actually says, virtue, you build on virtue with God's Word and you go on from there. We need integrity in our lives. If you don't love the world or the things in the world, 1 John 2:15 through 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God and abides forever. If you're different, you're going to walk by faith and not by sight. And this is one of those things that's going to set you apart. That's what Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. We walk by faith. We trust God. And when I define what faith is, I typically use two terms to define it. Number one, faith is believing God. And I contrast that with believing in God. Certainly you have to believe in God, but faith is not just believing in God, it's believing God, and secondly, it's trusting God. And that's how we need to live our lives. We trust God. We trust what He has told us in His Word. We trust His ways. And that's going to come out as we live our lives and as we're engaging with our society. I'm different because I think differently. With lowliness of mind, as he described it there, you esteem others better than yourself. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5 talks about how in this battle that we are engaged in, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for casting down arguments and so on. And he makes the point, bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. How hard is it to control your thinking? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it's very difficult to do, but I'll tell you now, you can do it. If you control what you bring into your eyes, if you control what you bring into your ears, that's going to help you think as a child of God. And it's seen in the way you treat others, including your enemies. And I want to tell you, you want to know something that will set us apart, set you apart from the world? Let me ask you, how does the world treat their enemies right now? Go on social media and pick a one-sided argument and see how they talk about the other side. Look at the way our leaders, I don't know about Kansas, but I can say California and the U.S., our leaders aren't treating each other very well, are they? They don't love each other. As Christians, Jesus said, not only are we to love each other, you love your enemies. And I'll tell you right now, you do that, you're going to be different. We need to let God, and that's what that Romans passage is, Romans 12, 18, let God do the judgment. And we need to be willing to defend our faith. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to defend your faith and confess Him openly. Do not be afraid to tell others that you're a Christian. That's important. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Mark 8, 38 says basically the same thing, except he uses the expression, whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, of him I will be ashamed in the day of judgment. And in summary, wrapping all of this up, You're different because you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I don't know how much Joshua has talked about this before, but I remember a couple of years ago, and I'm finishing up. This is my final point. You know, we sometimes talk about how we need to get our priorities straight. And I say amen to that. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a Christian, it's not about getting your priorities straight. It's about getting your priority singular straight. In other words, in everything you do, God is your priority. End of discussion. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things where Christ, which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And what I love about that passage, and in verse number 1, he says, you look for things that are associated with God and heaven, things from above. And in verse number 2, when you find them, you make up your mind that that's what you're going to be. Nothing more and nothing less. So there you have it. There are some thoughts that are associated with what it means to be different. And I want you to understand that the gospel that we have surrendered to, changes people. And that's why we are different. And our goal is when the world sees our transformed lives, who knows where that's going to lead? That's the power of an example, which is what we've been talking about in this entire study. So with that, I commend the lesson to you, and I thank you for listening to me this evening. And I conclude by simply asking, how different am I? Just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. There may be somebody here who is in need of responding to the gospel invitation. I want to encourage you, if you are not a child of God, to become a child of God this evening. If you believe in Him, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? Will you confess Him as Lord? And will you surrender to Him in the act of baptism? 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us that baptism now saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. You wash your sins away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. You are raised to walk in newness of life. You come out of that watery grave, you're different. And then you have a family that will help you stay different. And if you have not stayed different and you've strayed from that and you need to come back to God, do whatever it is that you need to do to make yourself right with God. You repent of your sins. You go to God in prayer, confessing your sins and ask for forgiveness. And if somehow it needs to be made known publicly, you have opportunity. Or if you're just struggling and you need the prayers of the brethren here, the brethren will help you with that. So if you're subject to the invitation, will you surrender all as we stand and as we sing?